This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Turn, please, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Some time has passed since we were in this section, and the whole section is applicable to the message, so we're going to read it all again to be refreshed in our memories. Mark 3, verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway, that means immediately, took counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues or diseases, illnesses, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. It's difficult for our permissive and passive culture today to appreciate the fact that Jesus would not accept the endorsement of just anyone. It seems like in our culture today, so many who would be leaders are so desperate for endorsements. They're so desperate to be popular that they'll just take an endorsement from anyone, regardless of the level of integrity of the party that's doing the endorsing. But not so Jesus. Jesus was not so desperate that he would accept the endorsement of demons. He was finicky about the source of endorsements. Verse 13, and Jesus goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils or demons. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. He's taking himself too seriously. He's overwrought. He's beginning to get a messianic complex. Now, with friends like these, who needs enemies? For he was the Messiah. These were sincere friends, but very misguided. They wanted him to just back off and become more casual and less exercised and less intense about his teaching and preaching ministry. Now, in the last message in our current Lord's Day morning series from Mark's inspired account of the life, ministry, and bloodshed of our Lord, we were looking in this section and we began to study what I have entitled Different Responses to the Same Jesus. Different responses to the same Jesus. And so this will be part two of this study. In the previous message, we saw that this passage offers a noteworthy illustration of the different responses Jesus received throughout his public ministry. In fact, you could describe the accounts of the last 3.5 years of his life, which were years of public ministry. You could describe his entire public ministry as a time of different responses to the same Jesus. All leaders are pivotal. All leaders are pivotal. All leaders are crucial. And all leaders are axial. People try to balance on the leader and then they'll tip one way or the other. They'll tip either for him or against him. Are you seeing it? Let me say it again. All leaders are pivotal. They are crucial and they are axial. Think of an axle. People listen to a public figure and he serves as an axle or a pivot point in their life, and they either accept or reject. Leaders force people to make choices about their value system and their virtue system. I prefer the term virtue system in Christian biblical circles, because values come and values go. If you don't think so, just try to buy a used car. If you don't think that values come and values go, just look at the change in the culture in the last 20 years. So I prefer the term virtue when we're thinking in a Christian context. But leaders force people to make choices about their value system and their virtue system. And when we listen to a leader, we say, yes, he's talking my convictions. I believe he's right. We have the same virtue system. I'll follow him. Oh, him? No. We don't have the same virtue system. I'm not going to follow him. Leaders attract or repel. The leader who is a rallying point for some will be a flashpoint, a point of anger for others. I repeat, the leader who is a rallying point for some will be a flashpoint, a cause or point of anger for others. leaders please or displease. And that's the story of the life of our Lord. He pleased some, and just as keenly, he displeased others. Consequently, leaders are blessed or cursed, applauded or vilified. Jesus was both magnified and crucified. The same Jesus was both magnified and crucified. At the close of the last message, we observed verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And we saw that the Pharisees and the Herodians here in verse 6 exemplified the political response to Jesus. They're an example of the political response to Jesus. The political response to Jesus is the response of self-interest and self-preservation. When you really get into political warfare, it's all about self-interest and self-preservation. And politics can get very, very nasty and dirty, as you know, although I made it very clear last week that not all politicians are crooked or dirty. But by the nature of the beast, politics can become very dirty. And it can become a dog-eat-dog situation, because the world of politics is the world of self-advancement and self-preservation. Now, this marriage between the Pharisees and the Herodians here in Mark 3:6 was a marriage of convenience. That's all it was. It was a marriage of convenience. These were not natural allies. They were natural enemies. And so what we have taking place here is simply a marriage of convenience, because each group has one person they hate more than the other group, and that person is Jesus. So their common denominator is their hatred for Christ. And that's what brings them together. These natural enemies, the Pharisees and the Herodians, only made common cause to get Jesus. That's what forced them together. They were just like Pilate and Herod. A little later on, they became friends to destroy Jesus. Now, the political response to Jesus is born of self-love and pride. It feels threatened and is so bent on self-perpetuation, saving its life, that it actually loses its life by rejecting the authority of Christ. You'll find that in Luke 9:24. The political response to Jesus is so bent on self-preservation that it actually destroys itself. It thinks it's saving its life by politicking, and in process, it's actually losing its life, because it is rejecting the kingship and the authority of Christ in its life. I refer to political pragmatism, the notion that we better hang together or we'll hang separately. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to make political cabals. We just need Jesus. We need the protection of the Lord. He said, lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. And it's very short-sighted to stoop to the thinking which assumes I've got the politic to guarantee my own survival. But millions of people have, over the centuries, pretended to band with other groups against Jesus simply to assure their own self-preservation. I am sad to say that there are some politicians in the United States of America who only, quote-unquote, get religion or get Jesus when it's expedient. They spend their time partying and carousing with booze, and they would never, ever think of bowing a head to give thanks to God for their booze. They'd never invoke the name of Jesus at their Hollywood parties. They'd only invoke his name when it's politically expedient with those naive conservatives. They would only get the Christian religion when it could advance their cause in the Deep South. The rest of the time, they are secular humanists. This is the political response to Jesus. Oh, but we're not off the hook in our own more common lives. Think of those who laugh at dirty jokes because it's the in thing in the lunchroom. They smile at double entendre. My wife has told me that even in the company of an office staff that is entirely female, the humor can get so dirty, and that you're the odd woman out if you don't smile and think it's funny. That's the political response to Jesus. May God help us in our common everyday lives to realize that the Lord is not impressed when we give the political response to him, when we're simply fair weather friends. And determine our response to him on how it's going to shake down, pragmatically speaking. Both the Pharisees and the Herodians were in effect saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Luke 19:14c. We will rule ourselves. We would rather have man rule over us, even if it's Caesar, then we would have God rule over us. Note also, please, verses 7 through 9. Jesus withdrew himself, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. And then notice in the middle of verse 8, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. And then verse 9, the Lord asked that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Here we have what I call the fanatical response. It is the fanatical response. This is the response of crowd momentum. The political response is the response of self-preservation. The fanatical response is the response of the mob mentality or crowd momentum. I may be slightly overstating the situation, but only slightly. I believe that I'm close to expressing what was going on at this point in our Lord's ministry where people were mobbing him and crowning him with the kiss of celebrityhood. They were thronging him and mobbing him with the kiss of celebrityhood. The word multitude appears in each of these three verses. 7, 8, and 9. And the word multitude appears again in verse 20. A crowd gathers a larger crowd. And we need to understand that there is, I am sad to say, a very real factor in American life and culture in our hour, and that is the factor of crowd manipulation. That is the factor of the artificially creation of a situation and a celebrity, and the hyping up of crowds. It is used in advertising. It is used to sell cars, cologne, food. It is used to make a new star and sell a million more CDs. It's used to elect people who have no business being elected. I am talking about the artificiality of stampeding a crowd. Have you ever stopped to realize that crowds are both the creator and the measure of popularity? Now, it should not be that way in the churches. Unfortunately, sometimes it is. True? Crowds are often both the creator and the measure of popularity and the power that results from popularity. I say in love, and it's also this way in Canada, we North Americans are far too impressed by crowds. The Vatican is a big place, but the Vatican is corrupt. The rockers and the rappers get big crowds and live in big mansions. And they parrot spiritual phrases when it's convenient. I'm thinking now of Justin Bieber. But their lives are so hollow. They are paper gods and paper goddesses. They're hollow. And their crowds are generated by artificial and contrived means. It's stimulus in, results out. Money in, money out. Crowds in, crowds out. And undiscerning people follow along like sheep to the slaughter. That's what's happening to our culture at this very moment. Monkey see, monkey do. Monkey see, monkeys gathered, monkey join. With no thinking, no consideration of the moral or ethical issues. And so the rappers, who are so often so anti-woman in their lyrics, are confederate with the liberal politicians. The rappers and the liberal politicians who say that they're for women and all the rest of us are not, they glamorize the abuse of women. This is the contradiction of North American and Western culture at this hour. And only crazy people, people who are not thinking, are caught up in this decadent culture. This is the fanatical response. It takes only a few crowds to spawn a movement. And naive cultures are driven by movements and deceived by movements. Technically speaking, the word fanatical refers to excessive enthusiasm or zeal. I checked the dictionary. The word fanatical refers to excessive enthusiasm or zeal. However, fanatical is not far removed from that term which is so dear to our contemporary Western culture, which has become so much like the culture of decadent Rome. I refer to the term fan. Fan. Oh, he's a fan of her. Or she's a fan of him. Fan clubs are like the proverbial chicken and egg. Fan clubs develop because someone is popular and then exist to perpetuate and enlarge the popularity. It's total manipulation. Let me say that again. Fan clubs develop because someone is popular and then exist to perpetuate and enlarge that popularity. And I know something about the gospel singing groups. I was raised on gospel singing as a boy. But I don't understand. I don't understand the thinking behind fan clubs for gospel singers. There's only one who's worthy, and his name is Jesus. And the rest of us are supposed to be his servants and his ministers. Where did this goal of Christian celebrityhood come from anyhow? It came from a mercenary motive. It came from a motive to sell more projects so that the singer can live in a bigger home and be a Christian celebrity, with it being understood that all the rest are just second-rate Christians and peons and could never have fellowship with God the way the celebrity Christians have fellowship with God. We're so far removed from the priesthood of the believer. And so many think, well, I have to have her latest project to get in touch with God. If you have to have her or his latest project to get in touch with God, you don't have much in your relationship with God. He ever liveth to make intercession. Let us come boldly. Not just the Christian celebrities. Fan clubs can quickly become celebrity worship. Now, please don't misunderstand. The Lord Jesus was and is completely worthy of worship. I repeat, the Lord Jesus was and is completely worthy of worship. As the God-man, he is the only man who has ever walked on earth who is worthy of worship. Yet, somehow, I cannot keep from thinking that many, not all, but I can't keep from thinking that many in this thronging multitude were there because they just liked excitement. If you don't think so, where were they all at the cross? They were nowhere to be found. They were thronging. They were mobbing. They were making him a celebrity because they liked excitement. They were addicted to an adrenaline rush. They were too like the Athenians who spent all their time seeing and hearing some new thing, and Jesus was the newest on the block. Besides that, he came from an unlikely background. So that's even more reason to be excited. and worship excitement. Some people don't worship God. They worship the excitement of what they call worship. They're not worshiping God at all. They're worshiping process. They're worshiping hype. God seeks those to worship Him who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Many in these multitudes just wanted to be in on the newest in thing. They just wanted to be in on the newest in celebrity. They were like the fickle crowds of Capernaum that we saw in Mark chapters 1 and 2. In a short while, this crowd, this multitude, was nowhere to be found. They had deserted Jesus. They had abandoned Him. About 35 years ago, a discerning author wrote an article which I clipped and kept. The discerning author wrote an article on what he entitled "The Care and Feeding of Instant Christian Celebrities." The Care and Feeding of Instant Christian Celebrities. The Bible tells us we should lay hands on no man suddenly. We should not ordain to the gospel ministry suddenly. And we shouldn't pay anyone $2,000 or $3,000 an appearance quickly after they profess faith in Christ. I said, we should not pay someone $2,000 or $3,000 an appearance quickly after they profess faith in Christ. Give it some time. Watch it. Look for some fruit. I'm closing. The fanatical response to Jesus is shallow and superficial. It is made by people who are like the character Pliable in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I have a film, I believe Ken Anderson from Winona Lake, Indiana, made it, and I like it. And the one who plays the role of Pliable does a good job. He's just so pliable. He's just all over the map. All over the map, depending who he's with. If he's with you, he's going your way. If he's with you, he's going your way. He's just pliable. He goes with the crowd. This kind of person is easily impressed and quickly dissuaded. It doesn't take much to get him in, and it doesn't take a whole lot of difficulty to get him out. He is simply part of the fanatical, knee-jerk response. He or she is a stony ground responder that receives the word with gladness. Oh, Pastor, that was wonderful. Oh, Pastor, I've never heard. I've been in churches all my life, Pastor, and I have never heard such a sermon as that. You need to understand that a pastor who's been around the pike any length of time sends up a red flag and makes a mental note. There's only one Bible. But the fanatical kind, oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful thing. Look around 2 years from that point and see if you can still find him. Often you cannot. That's the fanatical response. They receive the word with gladness, but they have no root, and they're soon offended, and they shrivel up. They shrivel up when Jesus becomes unpopular or is no longer in vogue. Jesus is more than a fad, and he wants people who are more than fans. He wants people who are committed disciples. Well, we've looked together at the political response, and we've looked at the fanatical response. And may the Lord help me and help all of us not to engage in the superficial deceit of either the political response or the fanatical response. Let's stand. In just a moment, Pastor Lee is going to lead us in what we call an invitation song. While this message was largely directed at professing believers, it may be that there's one in the meeting who has never trusted Christ. Maybe you're here and you're seeking and you're sincere, and we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here. We are not better than anybody. I'm not better than anyone. Jesus died to save all who will believe. If you've never trusted Christ and become a believer, I urge you to let the Holy Spirit convict you of your need to be saved, to be converted and born again. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But we would be honored to take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know you're saved and have the assurance that you'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Please come for counseling if you've not trusted Christ or you're not sure you're born again. And then, if there are other matters for which you need to come and pray, if you need to be scripturally baptized by immersion after having been saved, come and talk to me about New Testament believers' baptism. Let's have our invitation song, please.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.